Aren't you glad he's got grace for whatever our need might be? What a joy to be back in the Lord's house this evening. If you're here this evening, just because God give you the health, the strength, and moreover, the desire to be here. And I appreciate you coming tonight. Many of y'all are fanning. Are y'all hot? I'm about to burn up. We could probably save a little bit on the power bill if we could turn that thing down about 2 degrees, maybe one or two. Would you do that, Danny? I'm burning up myself, but I'll take my jacket off in a minute. If we need to, we'll go on down one more lower, take the shirt off. But then again, we don't want to do that because the Bible says to make not provision to the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And we don't want none of y'all lusting in here. So you say you'll be all right, Greg? What's wrong with y'all? Why is everybody laughing? It's a serious business. Ricky, good to see you tonight. If y'all don't know who Ricky is, that's one of my honored guests tonight. I appreciate you being here. That's Daniel's daddy. And, boy, we've been praying for you, Ricky, the last little bit. We were there when your dear wife went home to be with the Lord. And I've watched you bounce back from that and how you deal with grief. And in your quiet time, it's between you and the Lord. But I've seen you, and I appreciate you coming tonight. I really do. My heart, it breaks for you, not just for you, but for others in here tonight that's lost a family member. You know, it's not just your dear wife, but it was your mama and, you know, them kids, grandma, and it touches me when I see you go ahead and push through that grief and come on. I appreciate that. If you're here tonight, I just trust God's going to touch you and give you what you need. Sunday's message was probably one of the most simple messages I preached in a while. But you see through the simplistic message, just a simple message, you must be born again, and how that God used that to save a soul. And I don't know what he might be doing tonight, but I'm back on a very simple thought. Anthony, do you have your wife and your baby with you, or just you tonight? Anthony's here tonight. Was Jessica here with the baby Sunday?
No, not yet.
She hasn't had the baby here.
No, we haven't brought him into
the crowd. Okay, well, I can understand that. But as you well know, Jessica and Anthony are the proud owners of a new baby. Little Benjamin Isaac was born just a couple weeks ago, and I love seeing what God's doing in some of these young couples. I really do. That's what God meant, and I appreciate you coming and being here with Gracie and Colton, and y'all pray for Miss Jessica and little Benjamin. Just pray for each other. I'm going to be in the book of Corinthians tonight. We'll start off in 1 Corinthians, and maybe even, I don't know, we may go over to 2 Corinthians and a couple verses over in the book of Galatians. I want to read it. But all of them are writings of Paul tonight. And I wanted to preach out of the book of Hosea tonight, but God gave me that for a prayer room open. And in the prayer room open tonight, it was namely this: just break up the fallow ground of your heart for the precious seed of God that might be sown during the upcoming revival nights. We'll have a four-night meeting starting Sunday night. Sunday night being Jeremy Simpson in the choir from Thanks to Calvary Baptist Church. Monday night will be Pastor Steve Pope and the folks from Calvary Baptist Church. They'll be singing for us, and he'll be preaching. Then on Tuesday night, we'll be blessed with Brother Brian Poindexter and the folks from Faith Community Baptist Church. They'll be singing for us. And then on Wednesday night, we'll have a joint service with the folks from Pleasant Grove right over here off of 16. And Brother Brady Hayworth will be sharing his heart with us that night through the message, and their choir too will be singing. I encourage you to come. When you see somebody that's here Sunday that may not be here tonight, remind them of the revival. I'll be reminding them, but we all could stand a little move up a little bit closer to the Lord tonight. I had two things happen to me this week, and both of them are going to work into the introduction. One of them is a pastor friend of mine that preaches a little slightly different doctrine than I do, in that he preaches a little different doctrine. But he asked me if I would come and preach for him, and I had a date in mind and everything, and I wanted to pray about that before I just threw it out there and said, I will. But then I had somebody else come in. They asked me where I was the pastor, and I told him that I pastored here at Calvary, and he said, that's the one over on Pads Road. I said, it is. And he said, what do y'all preach over there? And I'm like, well, we preach the Bible, and it's a book with pages and, you know, all this stuff, and, you know, we preach grace and forgiveness of sin. We preach the deprived nature of man, the fallen state of man. We preach that you must be born again. And I kind of just basically give him just in a nutshell kind of what we preach over here, because I don't know. My heart was broken last night. Brother Chris knows it. Miss Cindy knows it. He's a well-respected preacher friend of mine that to me has just totally crossed over and unless the Lord just breaks my heart toward it, he'll never preach in this church again. And he's changed over. And you know, when you see somebody that one time held the standard so high, that's preached in this pulpit, probably preached numerous times for your dad, and now you see him preaching in a shirt tail out and blue jeans, flip-flops, and come what may, go whatever, it just breaks my heart. And you say, well, why are they changing over? I don't know why they change over, but my God is so big and so mighty and so awesome that I believe I owe him this jacket. I believe I owe him this tie. I believe I owe him the shine on my shoe. You say, did you shine them? I sure do. You say, well, that just goes back because you're in the military. You think your shoes need to be shined. I believe they need to be shined because I'm in God's house. And everything about me should speak of God and what he's done for me and how he's touched me in chain. You say, well, you're judging that man to say that he's not all about God just because he's preaching in flip-flops or a t-shirt. I suppose there are certain venues that you might do that. Brother Chris, but if you'll remember when we preach in the park, we're preaching in a tie. When I preached down at the abortion clinic in Winston-Salem, Brother Tam, what did I have on? I had on a tie, and I had on pants. You said, you're street preaching in a tie? Yes, I'm preaching in a tie. I am a royal ambassador of Jesus Christ, my Savior, and he expects that out of me, or so that I believe he expects that out of me. I believe that. I'm a representative of somebody. If I'm flipping burgers at McDonald's or I'm standing at the counter at a place, they could tell me what to wear. They could tell me what to say. Would you like to biggie size your fries? Could I go large on that? And they tell me what to say and how to dress. Well, the Bible instructs us the same way. It teaches us how to be and how to live and how to conduct ourselves and our mannerism. And it comes full circle to this. So when somebody asks me, what do you preach over there? It come down to what's written on the side of the church van. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's all we've got. That's the only thing that I've got to offer you, folks. You say, well, I was hoping to come up there and get something else. I was hoping to come up there and find something else. Well, if you're coming up here to find something else, you will only find it through him. You say, well, I was wanting mercy. Well, mercy comes through and by him. You say, well, I need grace in my time of need. I need grace. Well, God, you'll find it through him. You say, well, I need some help from raising my youngins. You'll find it through him. I need some help for my broken home or my broken marriage. I need something for this. You'll find it through him. So I'm just going to preach Jesus. Paul is in chapter number 18, the book of Acts, and you can turn there, just make you a footnote. But in Acts chapter number 18, verses 1 through 17, Paul has entered into this place called Corinth. It's a pagan city that is wholly given over to idolatry, and it's just wholly given over to the sin of the time of the land. It's an important port city. It's a city of commerce, but it's a sin-filled city. It's just given to the things of the day, and they were going so far away from this newfound thing called grace that Paul was preaching, and Paul just comes in, and through a series of two letters, he's trying to right the ship. He's trying to help them. So somebody could have rightly have come up to the Apostle Paul and said, Paul, what do you preach? What would he say? He would say the same thing that he penned in a letter. And we'll read this. We'll stand with me, if you will. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 17 is where I'll start out. You say, well, I like those preachers that preach in flip-flops and t-shirts, and I like those preachers that do this and do that. I like them too. I love them. God loves them. But when you come into my place of my pulpit that God hath given me, that you said, my, God's given me the charge of that. You don't believe that? I could take you to the scriptures and say, obey them to have the rule over you, in that they watch for your soul, because that they must give an account unto God. Is that right? Am I going to give an account, Brother Tam, for who comes through here? Should I just let triple married men and let whatever come what may come through here and preach the gospel just because they've got a tie on or because of whatever? No, I should not. I've got to guard it because that's what God's given me the charge of, to guard it. Paul's here in this chapter, the first chapter, and he's dealing with this. I want to read you a little preface out of the opening of my Bible. This is not Bible. This is a man and what man has written, but I liked it, so I'm going to read it. The Bible, in the preface of my book of 1 Corinthians, says Corinth was a very important city in the city of city of Greece during the day of Paul, and it was a bustling hub of worldwide commerce, but it had such a degraded culture and idolatrous religions were just formed everywhere. And Paul founded a church there, and two of his letters are addressed unto the church which is at Corinth. 1 Corinthians reveals the problems, the pressures, and the struggles of a church called out of a pagan society. Paul addresses a variety of problems in the lifestyles of the Corinthian church. He deals with factions and lawsuits and immorality, questionable practices, abuse at the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts. Paul deals with all of that stuff, but if somebody had come to me and said, "Paul, what do you preach over there? What are you preaching, Paul?" Paul would have, here he is in this letter. Verse number 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." I flip over to chapter number 2, and I'll read about 5 verses there. He said, "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Go ahead and flip about 5 or 6 pages to the first part of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1 says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but my manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid unto them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Preston, ask God to bless us, my friend. Amen. I heard Brother Chris, who were you quoting, Chris? I'm just going to get into a little dialogue with you here. Who were you quoting whenever you said some man may preach a better? How was that quote? You give it to me a couple days ago. He said it was a George Whitfield quote. He said that some man may preach the gospel better than I, but no man will preach a better gospel than I. The Bible said if any man come and preach any other gospel other than the gospel that I preached, the Bible heaps something upon him. What is that? It says let him what? Let him be accursed. I don't want to preach anything other than what the Bible says. I don't want, there's enough in here with me trying to preach in my, if I lived to be 100, I could never get it all told. Nor could I even scratch the depth and the breadth and the width and expound upon the wonderful mysteries that are found therein. So tonight as I'm bringing this message, it's to help us to understand what we preach over here at Calvary. Anybody ever ask any questions to you? What kind of a church do y'all go to? What do you tell them whenever somebody asks you that? I know they ask you because they ask me. They're wanting to know, are y'all quiet? Have one of my coworkers come. And if you're a coworker here tonight, read me, with me, raise your hand. I don't want to expose somebody. Nah, Reggie, put your hand down. I didn't mean you, Reggie. But one of my coworkers come to church here Sunday. And first thing she did when she got back to church was, I went to Mark's church Sunday. And I really liked it. Then the questions start coming up. Well, what kind of a church is it? That's the first thing. What kind of a church is it? In other words, what's going on over there? What do they preach over there? Are they friendly? You'll remember another coworker of mine came here one time and she said it was the most unfriendly church that she had ever been in. I would call her a liar. I'd call her a liar to her face and behind her back. I'd call her a liar all day long because we are not the most unfriendly church that she's ever been in, or she's never been in any other churches. Period. But the question arises. Somebody goes to Calvary, Ben, what kind of a church do y'all have up there? I hope that you tell them we have a Jesus church up here. We have a church that is love with the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. In other words, we preach Jesus. Some people can preach about a big fat belly Buddha and they can worship him and worship the cattle and worship all the different kind and different this and that. They can worship everything, but my God, I'm going to preach Jesus. Leonard, I'm going to preach him. I'm going to preach him and I'm going to preach him until he calls me home. I'm going to preach him. I have nothing else really to offer. Well, you say, well, find something else to preach on. If I'm preaching Old Testament doctrine about a people that were enslaved in sin under a king by the name of Pharaoh, and how that they were there and the taskmasters were being mean to them and punishing them, and bless God, they had to have redemption, guess what I'm going to preach? I'm going to preach Jesus. You said, wait a minute, you should be preaching Moses there. No, Moses is only a picture and a type of Jesus. You said, well, if you're talking about the hunger of those that were about to starve, wandering in a 40-year wilderness, and you're going to preach about this wonderful thing called cornflakes that comes down like a hoarfrost on the ground, that the Bible said it is manna. In other words, what is it? And then you preach about that, what are you going to say then? Well, who said that? You, Scott? I'm going to preach Jesus. Why? Because the Bible said that as your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are now dead, he said, I am that bread of life. So it's all Jesus. I don't care where you're at. It is Jesus. From front to back, as my pastor used to say, kiver to kiver, it's all about Jesus. Many people will come in the latter day, there's no doubt in my mind, preaching philosophies. They'll preach history. They'll preach a thousand other things. They'll come in with a prosperity gospel telling people about the name it and claim it and send your money to the Lord. And they'll have a swelling crowd following them. Wherever they go, they'll have people following them around. It makes you feel warm and fuzzy to know that we've got a God that owns it all. And you are his little children. Not only does he say that you're an heir, but you are a joint heir with Jesus. Is that biblical? You better believe that's biblical. But if I only preach about my God owns it all, and we are his little children, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, and that's Bible. But if I don't tell you that there's a hell, and if I don't tell you that there's sin, and that our kids are slipping off into a hell, and our kids are messing up and going down a slippery slope of unrighteous rather than righteous, I'm not preaching you the whole Bible. So anyway, we'll go right in here and dive in. I'm going back to the book of 1 Corinthians tonight. I want you to say, if you're here tonight and you're sick, guess what I'm preaching to you? Jesus. You're here tonight and you're brokenhearted and you're destitute, you're lonely, you're bereaved. Guess what I'm going to preach to you? Jesus. Your mama's got cancer, baby. You know what I'm going to preach to her? Jesus. I don't care what your need might be. I'm going to preach Jesus unto that same need. preacher, my marriage is just plumb falling apart. I'm going to preach Jesus.
Amen.
Preacher, I've got a wayward young about to worry me to death. He's in, he's out, he's up, he's down. You know what I'm going to tell you? He needs Jesus. Preacher, our church is in trouble. I want you to pray for our church, preacher. I know y'all love the Lord up there at Calvary. And our church, man, we're struggling bad. You know what y'all need? Jesus. Everything in my life is centered around Jesus. You said, you mean whenever you had this problem or that? Yeah, I needed Jesus. We don't preach. Can I just be frank with you? There's a lot of people that like to study. And Chris, I'm not talking about the people you study. You like Ravenhill, study Ravenhill. You like Alan Redpath, study Alan Redpath. You like George Whitfield, study George Whitfield. But you know what you need aside from Whitfield and Billy Graham and Franklin Graham and D.L. Moody and Charles Haddon Spurgeon? All you need Jesus. A lot of preachers tend to get knee-deep in Calvinism. You'll hear people calling out the name like Ruckman, Peter Ruckman, the Ruckmanites, and how that they believe in plural marriages, and you be married as many times as you want to. But it's okay if God called them, they can still preach. Listen, I'm not following Peter Ruckman, John Wesley, John Calvin, John Bunyan, or Paul Bunyan, or a bunion on your foot. It does not matter. It's all about Jesus. Period. It's all about Jesus. Who was that? I like it. Preach! We don't need to preach about a pope, preach against the pope, preach to the pope or for the pope. Pope needs Jesus.
Amen.
Big splash this week. We got a princess about to leave the royalty. Oh, Prince Harry about ready to fly the coop. He's going to take his wife Meghan. They're going to fly the coop. The duchess leaving. The duchess is in turmoil. The queen's about to have a heart attack. You know what? She needs Jesus. Thank you, Leonard.
It's true.
The king is still on the throne.
Right.
King Jesus has not relinquished anything to Prince William or Prince Harry. He doesn't care where they live, but he does care that they be born again and accept that they accept Jesus Christ. They'll die and go to hell. No matter what royalty is in their lineage or heritage, they need Jesus. Thank you, Leonard. They need Jesus. Preach a fat Buddha or a skinny mini. I don't care if you preach Muhammad in a grave in Mecca or wherever he's at. They all need Jesus. This ain't popular on the internet. You start preaching against Muhammad. Somebody come over here and stick a stick in her eye or something. I'll preach just a few minutes on who Jesus really is. Folks, he's my friend. He's my redeemer. He's the reason I'm living. He's the reason I'm dying. He's the reason I'm born. He's the reason of my personage. He's the reason of, he's everything to me. He's the reason I'm standing here before y'all tonight. So who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So if I preach the gospel, what is the gospel? That must then be broken down and expounded upon for just a second anyway. What is the gospel? It is the word of God, more defined. What is it? It is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the good news of this man that I'm trying to preach about tonight. So then when I say, well, who is Jesus? If we're going to preach Jesus, I preach Jesus, for we preach Jesus, crucified, resurrected, and coming again. But who is he? Who is the person, Jesus Christ? Let me tell you this. He is the very Son of God. He was born of a virgin, laid in a manger in Bethlehem's stable. Blessed God grew up to be guiltless. I mean, he was innocent in all points. There was no guile found in his body, in his mouth. There was no deed done that would have defiled him. Blessed God, he was the very Son of God. But you know what? This is going to startle some of you. He was God. Anybody have trouble with that? Now, he was all man, but he was still all God.
Amen.
They share the same attributes. The three are one. If you have seen me, you have what? Seen the Father. For my Father and I are one. This man that I'm preaching about tonight, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You say, well, what's that about? Because in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He is God.
Amen.
And that's what I'm preaching tonight. Amen, Archie. Help me preach, son. He is the Savior of humanity. He is our propitiation. He is our sacrificial lamb. He is my substitutionary death that I deserved on a cross. I deserved hell. I deserved hell. Brother Archie, I deserved hell with every infirmity that I've ever had in my body. I deserved that. But bless God, he took all that upon himself.
Thank God.
So that's, Tim, that's why I preach Jesus. I want you to see him tonight for who he is. He is the person, the man, the child, the 12-year-old that grew up, that taught the lawyers and the knowledgeable doctors and the wise people of his day, confounding them with his doctrine. Who is this child that knows so much at such a young age? How did he know so much about the Word, Brother Chris? Because he was the Word. No wonder he knew so much about it. He was sinless, spotless, faultless, guiltless, the very Son of God. He was God. He was all of those things and more. And when we look in the Bible, it's not just about his personage and who he was, but you go back to the book of Isaiah just a minute and look along with me for just a few minutes, and we just come through the advent of the Messiah at Christmas time, and we can see him as was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, one of the major prophets in the Bible. He told us that the virgin would conceive in chapter 7 and verse number 14. The prophecy was being fulfilled in this child, and that's why I preach him. If I preach prophecy, but I don't preach that prophecy as being fulfilled in Christ Jesus, then you must still be looking for a Savior. If I preach the prophecy of Isaiah concerning 53 down through all those first 10 verses, Brother Chris, that how he will be despised among men and the chastisement of the world be upon him, and that he will be bruised and he will be beaten, and that it pleased the Father to bruise him. If I preach all of that and the prophecy, and I preach that as prophecy, and I preach that as prophecy, but I don't tell you that he fulfilled the bill and fit the bill of that same prophecy, and you're still yet looking for one that'll come. That's the orthodoxy of the Jews. I'm not talking about the Messianic Jews. There's a swelling, growing faction, the Messianic Jews. They accepted that he was the one and he is the one. But of the orthodoxy, they're still yet looking for a Savior. Either he fit the bill or he didn't. I suggest that the New Testament's writing tells us that he did fit the bill. I could preach him as prophecy, Brother Steve, but if I don't preach that it was him, then you're still yet looking. Always continually looking. And you know what, Brother Steve? There'll be one that'll step out one day. He'll be the Antichrist. He'll be the one that'll convince the world that, hey, that's him. That's the one that we've been waiting on. I'm not preaching an Antichrist, I'm preaching Christ. Him crucified, resurrected, and coming again. I guess one of the earliest references, I'm in Isaiah. Let's go stay there for a minute. Chapter number 8, verse number 9, and verse number 6 tells us that unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. The name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then we could go on over to Isaiah where I was just trying to quote from a minute ago. And the Bible said, chapter number 53, he has despised and rejected a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone on his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So you say, what's it all about? I'm preaching Jesus. That's all I've got to preach. He was prophesied out of Isaiah that was him, and everything that I just preached right there, there he was. Keep reading and you can see that he was dumb like a shear open. Verse number 8, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as the lamb to the slaughter, the sheep open before the shears. He is dumb, he opened not his mouth. There he is, Brother Tim, standing before Pilate, silent, saying nothing. No defense. I'm not giving you a defense. Art thou a king, thou sayest? Aren't you going to defend yourself? To this end that I was born. I was born to die. He give no defense of himself. Prophecy being fulfilled. I started to say there just a second ago in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, I think is probably one of the earlier, if not the earliest, references
to this man called Jesus that we're preaching about. Genesis chapter number 3, when Adam and Eve had taken of the forbidden fruit and eaten, they come and the Lord's walking in the cool of the day looking for them. And then he said, the Lord, in verse number 9, said, the Lord called unto Adam and said, Adam, where art thou? And then he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid and I was naked and I hid myself. And then he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten the tree whereof I had commanded thee that thou should not eat? And the man said, the woman that thou gavest me, that she gave me the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is that that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above all the beasts of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go. And thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And verse number 15, like I said, it's probably one of the earliest, if not the earliest, reference concerning Jesus. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Going back to our earlier scriptures where we read in chapter number 1 of the verse, 1 Corinthians. Verse number 18 said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is what? The power of God. I want to be where I can feel the power of God. Jan, you ever been to a dead church? I mean, you walk in, it feels like somebody just killed a meat locker or a beef in the back room somewhere. I don't desire to be there. Some of the earliest preaching I saw, Brother Kim, was up at Mountain Valley where the power of God. Not that I hadn't seen it in previous churches, but some of the most powerful preaching, whenever Brother Tommy Dollar would come by and he'd kick, and not like I just did. I'm talking about he's preaching full stride and come and kick, and I could feel his pant leg brush my ear as he'd come by me, Tim, and just preaching. Y'all know Brother Tommy Dollar, he's still preaching. He's still, I mean, just a preaching machine, God using him. I felt the power. Started running in some of those circles with some of them old circuit preachers of the mountains and seeing what God was doing. Tim, I like that. I felt the power. It took the power to draw a 13-year-old boy from a pew one day. That's why I wanted to feel the power again. It took the power to bring James Molico back in from the parking lot when he got out there and said, I got to go back in. It took the power to draw you from where you sat, to draw you to an altar of repentance. It took the power of God to save you up at Pleasant Home. It took the power of God to save Miss Tammy over at Charity Hill. It took the power of God to get you where you're at. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 18, the latter part of that verse, it said, for unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Chapter 2, verse number 4, the latter part of that, said, Paul said, my preaching is not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He said, but it is in demonstration and of power. Hallelujah. Don't we want the power of God? Amen. It's the power of God that transforms lives. It's the power of God that moves hearts. It is the power of God that sets up kings and sets up people in principality. You say, what if it's a wicked person? The powers that be are ordained of God. We might as well like that or lump it. That's the Bible. The powers that be, you say, is there a wicked person in power? That's of God. He allowed it to happen. You better believe it. The Bible said the powers that be are ordained of God. Power, God sets them up and he sets them down. He rises up and takes them down. Nations, people, kings, sinners, he's the power. He is the power. Well, preacher, if you're going to preach all that, go with me to the book of Luke. Why in the world would you preach a message like this on a Wednesday night? Why did I preach on Sunday morning? You must be born again. Because there's a little boy sitting about right over here somewhere, they'd be born again. Why would you preach that on Sunday morning? Because there's a little boy need to be saved. But you know what, Tam? He wasn't the only little boy that needed to be saved. I promise you, he was not the only one here. People leave out of here every Sunday, every service, service after service after service, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, lost and undone without God.
Maybe that's why he just brought it down to a simpler level. The book of Luke, chapter number 19, tells us, I'm hearing pages, Luke 19 tells us the purpose of why he came. Some of y'all are writing, I've already used his personage, his prophecy, his power. I'm looking at his purpose right now. Luke chapter number 19. Verse number 9 said, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation. This is speaking of Jesus and his discourse with Zacchaeus up in the tree. He said, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also was a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his purpose. That was what his purpose was. We have three little chapters in the very first part of your book of Genesis, first three chapters in the book of the whole Bible, that tells about the creation of the earth and the heavens and the firmament and everything. And then it gets up to where I just read about the fall of man. And then the rest of those 66 books of the Bible are about redeeming fallen man back to God. And it's all about Jesus. Every bit of it. His purpose is right there in that 10th verse. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You said, well, I thought there was a greater purpose. That's what he come for. You said, I thought he come to bring peace. He said, I come not to bring peace, but rather to cause division. And there's been a great divide, and there will continue to be a divide. And there won't be any peace, 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 until he comes back and he establishes his own peace. People can cry all day long and say, we want peace, we want peace. He come to make war. He come to cause division. And that war's been going on, the enmity between the man and the spiritual man and the fleshly man. It's been going on forever and ever and ever. He said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. As I alluded to a little bit earlier, he come to be my sacrificial lamb. He come to be my substitution on a cross. He come to be my atonement for my sins. He come to be my Messiah. He come to be my friend. He come to be everything to me. And he is my everything. So much more I could give you, but I want to just flip over to John chapter 14. You know it. I've used it at probably a half of the funerals that I've preached since I've been your pastor. He come for a preparation. You said, what? He come for a preparation. He did. He come to prepare for us a place. You said, well, I thought he was going to do that later. He come down here, but he can't do it down here because he's not of this world. He's of that other world. He's from another country. The old patriarchs looked for a city and whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't going to set it up down here, and he ain't going to set it up down here until all things are said and done. He's going to cut, this earth shall pass away, the heavens, earth shall pass away, all things become new. Brother Tim, John said, I, John, saw the holy city from God coming down from God out of heaven. He said, I saw that new city, that new Jerusalem. And he said, I saw a place. Brother Tim, you know what? That place is made up of places, of mansions. Some will say rooms, but my Bible says that in my house are many mansions. And it says that in chapter number 14, the book of John, he come for a preparation. He gonna prepare for us a place. And when he gets my dwelling place done, guess what? He's gonna come call me home. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Don't you think he would have told us, Brother Tim? He said, if there's something else, he said, I'd have told you about it. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's that preparation. He said, if I go and prepare you a place, what do you say? I'm going to leave you down here forever. You don't never get to go be a part of it. No, that's not what he said. He said, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, what did he say? He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Bless God, there's a preparation going on in the high courts of heaven, but he had to come here to bleed, suffer, and die that he might be able to go there. Amen. Death didn't hold him. Grave had no hold on him. He couldn't seal him in a tomb. He said, well, they put a big old rock in front of it. Did that keep him? They didn't roll that thing out. So he'd get out. They rolled it over so Tim could see in. But with faith, we don't even have to go over there and look in. We already know he's out because the Bible tells us he was out. He come to prepare for us a place. When he gets Tam Cheek's place done, you know what, Tam? Ain't enough devils in hell to keep you out of that place once he builds it and said, I've got it done, Tam. Come on home, son. Tell on your mama just a minute. I was talking to her, I think it was last night, or maybe not before last. That was last night. She said, preacher, I'm going to paraphrase. I'll mess it up if I try to give you a verbatim quote. But she said, I don't know how the Lord's going to take me out of here. She said, but if this is the method that he's chose, she said, I'm all right with that. Ain't that something? She said, preacher, I'm 88 years old. And she said, I don't know how he's going to take me out of here, but if this is the way that he does it, then I'm okay with that. You said, well, how in the world did Miss May get that kind of peace? Jesus. How is it that when you get a diagnosis like that everything's okay? How is it that sometimes we're stricken with fear and sometimes we're just inundated with all the emotions of humanity? We cry for no reason and we got all these things going on, but then all of a sudden somebody will speak a word and it's just Jesus. And then everything just seems to be better. I know my wife. I know what she's praying about, some of the things. I probably don't know her whole heart. But when I saw her slip up there, I know she got a prayer request. Probably unspoken to most of you. Some of her closest people might know that, but she's got a prayer request. But I guarantee you felt better after you went up there and cried a little bit, talked to the Lord, and then let Jesus do the rest. Miss Vicky, I know you, honey. You cried enough tears to water your flower bed many times over. But ain't there some sweet comfort in knowing that we've got Jesus? You say, well, preacher, why are you preaching Jesus tonight? Because the simplicity of the cross that I preached about Sunday, about being you must be born again, you need to know that it's beyond the salvation experience. But that's where it starts. If you're not saved, that's where it starts. Now, whether you got saved at 4 or 40 or you ain't saved yet, you need Jesus. So, to answer the question, Miss Macy, come, Brother Scott, come. To answer the question to those that would ask me, what do y'all preach over there? I'm in a unique place. Do y'all know anything about Moravian Falls? Have y'all heard any of the stories? Do y'all realize that people ride mopeds from North Dakota to Moravian Falls? Do y'all know that? Do y'all know that people have come from Uganda and Ghana and Germany and France and Australia, and they come, where do they go? They come to the only place in town that knows where everything's at. The post office. Where's those spiritual waters? Where's Prayer Mountain? Y'all ever heard of these? Where's Mulberry Fields? See, y'all have not heard these. We live here and we don't know where Prayer Mountain's at. I do. We don't know where to draw the water from the spiritual waters. At the Moravian Falls. It's right below the carp pond. I'd just soon get it out of the carp pond because there's nothing magical about those waters. He is the water. You say, well, why would somebody drive 2,000 miles on a moped to get water out of a spring that comes off that mountain? Because they believe that if they can just get to that water, that they found that proverbial fountain of youth or whatever. But being in that little place that I'm at, I see it all. I hear it all. I'm right in the middle of it all. But I've told you, Tam, before, they come in all the time wanting to know, are you the pastor? Yeah. What do y'all preach up there? They're curious, Leonard. They want to know if Leonard's going to break forth in tongues and speak in tongues. I'm being serious. Because they speak in tongues. They believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And they'll go on the internet and learn how to do it. Next thing you know, they call it a gift. Although it was learned because they learned how to do it on the internet. This is going on the internet and I won't have a job tomorrow. But that they asked me, what do you preach? What do I tell them, Archie?
Jesus.
Jesus. Well, do y'all believe in the sign gifts? Do you believe in this? Do you believe in that? What are they asking me, Tim? What do you preach up there? Why are they asking that anyway? We preach Jesus. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's all that I know to preach. So tonight, as we stand, you probably got a song about
Jesus.
Jesus. Which one is it?
It's called 161.
Wow. Great minds thinking alike. He's got a song about Jesus. Imagine that, Ben. Jesus is calling. Number 161 in your redback hymnal. You say, well, how are you going to give an altar call on that? Let me tell you this. If you need something, I know somebody can help you. Steve Mahaffey, this is probably the simplest test you've ever took in your life. Who can help them? Who?
Jesus Christ.
Muhammad. This ain't multiple choice, Steve. Steve said it's none other than Jesus. Have you been saved? Have you been saved? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been saved? If you are, you owe it to Him, because Jesus is the reason that you're standing here tonight. Have you been delivered from cancer? Bless God, if you have been, it's because of Jesus. If you've been redeemed from the curse of the law, it's Jesus. If you've had a busted marriage, bless God, you're back together, it's Jesus. And whatever it is, if you were headed straight to a devil's hell, and now you're not, you're heading to a place called heaven, it's because of Jesus. It's all because of Him. All because of Him. As we sing, as she turns it around, coming back 161 in your red back hymnal tonight, it is all about Jesus, and He's calling tonight.